you might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for thy word. Deal with us, Spirit of God. It is your pleasure to do so. It is our privilege to be exercised by your pleasure. And our God, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to try to go and run this little series small, 1, 2, 3, 4, because we're at a point in the Gospel of John that takes all of the wonderful truth prior that he gives in the upper room and ties it together to all that follows. And it's critical that you understand that section. So people read it, I don't think they connect it. So we're going to try to do that. So, in the light of that, you would recall over in chapter 16, remember that the disciples, the 11 of them, are all concerned, saddened, grieved. God himself was going to disappear. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. And they were left. They were left in dire straits. Death, prison, the end of all of everything they had dreamed of, wished for, hoped for. All their fears, their desires, their dreams ended, were ending. And God, and they told, as you know, chapter 16, we'll look at it in a sec. And in the process, our Lord doesn't address them personally. He tells them the solution God has. God's awesome, wonderful solution. So, in John chapter 14, remember, before, verse 20, 14 and 20. All that day you shall know, at that day you shall know, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. A unique, awesome relationship. Unheard of, impossible, but now possible. In a most wonderful way. A relationship. To whom? To God. Chapter 17. And in chapter 17, you'd recall, if I can, going directly to verse 3. This he said to his father, this is life eternal. What is life eternal? What is this eternal relationship? What is this, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life? What is this? Verse 3. This is eternal life, that, purpose, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, that you might know God by way of and even to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, a unique relationship to God, and what are we going to do with it? Chapter 17, and in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, 17 and 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Now, God, we're going to have a unique, awesome relationship to you. That unique relationship to you, awesome, is going to be so that we can continue that Christ can continue in us that which he did for 3 1/3 years. That's what's going to happen. That's an awesome thing. God's going to make possible God continuing his ministry, his wonderful person, in the heart of the believer. Now, therefore, chapter 16. And in chapter 16, picking up, please, in verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled thy heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, profitable, absolutely necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, if I don't go to the cross, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. In other words, the plan doesn't happen. You'll never know why you were created. You'll never know that. Unless I go to the cross, and God, the Comforter, might come. And if he doesn't come, you don't have anything. Verse 7. If I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I do depart, I will send him unto you. Now, having said that little bit and reminding that, so God the Father, knows all the need of the disciples, all the needs of the believers, especially in this age of grace. And so that, like in Matthew 6, the Father knoweth we have need of all these things. And even before you ask him, he knows them. So you don't have to tell him about anything. He already knows how to take care of his children in a most wonderful way, having this unique relationship to God as children. Whose children? Children, we're all children. But children of God. We're children of our parents, but children of God. Sons, full privileged sons, to enjoy all of the family, everything, the Father. Sons, joint heirs with God. All of that, the wonderful things. God, you're going to do that. That's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. And the Comforter has to come to make that happen. Now, therefore, you need to know, in this unique relationship based on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, based on that, you need to know that God requires us to know him, to believe and be saved. That's true. And to be sanctified, saved and sanctified, and set up, sanctified, holy, consecrated, set apart, easy. God wants us to be saved for him, by him, and to be sanctified for his wonderful purpose, sanctified / set apart. Set apart. That's very easy, remember, always. Sanctified's a wonderful, wonderful word. And if I had, using this for the better or worse, if I had 25 watches up here, like that, I know you'd say it would help me. There's no question. But hit 25 watches up here, and they're all there. But this one, I take this one, and I sanctify it. All of these watches are there. This one is set apart for me to fulfill its purpose. I have a wonderful purpose for this watch. I set it apart. And it's able to help me to be set apart. You have that with your watch, with your glasses. Your glasses are set apart for you to see. There's all kinds of glasses, but those glasses are made for you so that you can see better. That's what you have. they're sanctified. The key to your car, again, you have the key to your car, and there's all kinds of keys. But the key to your car is special. That's a set-apart key for that automobile for you to turn the motor on and drive the car. It's set apart. God saves and sets apart you, if you're saved, for Him, sanctified. There's a 700 and somehow 50 million, whatever, billion people on earth. But only the believers, all lined up, only the believer is set apart. They get saved, and they can't get saved, they get saved, they have to be set apart, sanctified. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so therefore, God, in your wonderful grace, God is going to go and do something real and right, and it involves God's wonderful saving grace that He's going to do on Calvary's cross to make you, to make the believer, literally, literally and real, a legitimate child of God, born again. To make them a son, adopted fully with all the privileges that Christ has made possible, a son. And to be a joint heir, etc. To be able to know God the Father in a most wonderful way. To know God, and we shared that last time. And we talk about God, but I'll bet you more than not, most people, even Christians, have God somewhere, the Father somewhere, Jesus somewhere, the Spirit of God somewhere. Somewhere. And we share together the need to understand the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is going to what? Bring you into a wonderful knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What does that mean? To know God. Think of Deuteronomy 6:4 then. The Lord, our God, our God, our plural, God plural, is one Lord, cardinal number, is only one. The triunity of God, His essence, His nature, His being. We share that. Very rare, I'm afraid, is our enjoyment of that. God, you cannot have the Lord Jesus without the Father and the Spirit of God. You cannot have the Spirit of God without the Father and the Son. You cannot have the Father without the Son and the Spirit of God. God, the Comforter, God the Father, the Comforter, God the Son, the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, God in His wonderful being is the one who comes to your aid, to rescue you, to help, to aid, to be an ally, to help you. Cool. A person? Yes. But not just a person, a most special person. God. And you want to understand when you mention God, you're looking at His awesome, triune, wonderful nature and being. And all of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Think of it without taking time. Matthew 18, 19, we're baptized into the name, singular, and then you're going to say the name, singular, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You're placed into His awesome being, to know His awesome person. So when God says, I'm going to give you and comfort you, you have to understand the awesomeness of being comforted. By whom? God. There's no higher, better, more than, other than this wonderful, wonderful truth. So, and that's important. Otherwise, we cheat ourselves. We rob ourselves because we're looking to Jesus, help me. And then, Father, I don't know where you fit in on that, Father. And then the Spirit of God, he can help me do it. But we don't put the pieces together. And therefore, the comfort, the wonderful, wonderful comfort that God gives, so that we can say, over to Galatians, and I'm trying to go inch by inch, at least a little, otherwise it goes right past us. Galatians chapter 1, and you'll remember, we've said it 100 times, 1,000 times. Galatians 1, of the Apostle Paul being saved, when he was saved, the believers and the people, the unsaved, Pharisees and others who knew him, the believers, Peter, James, and John, looked at him, and they all agreed, the believers, and they, verse 24, what did they do with Paul who gets saved on the Damascus Road? 124, and they glorified God in me. And we share this. God in you. God. It's true, Jesus. But Jesus brings God. And God in Jesus can't do it without the Spirit of God. And that's what we did and tried to put all that together. And one other place that's important, so you can say it in your sleep. God, what is it all about? God, this is people looking at the believer. That's important. Looking at the believer and seeing a difference. And the difference is God. They don't talk about Jesus. They don't talk about the Spirit of God. They don't talk about the Father. They talk about God, because that's the issue. To know, what is eternal life? To know God in his wonderful being. Hang on. Again, you can always do it for me. You already know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just these two things need to be kept in mind as we go. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll read it for better context again. Verse 23, if therefore the assembly meeting in Corinth, like here in Middletown, if therefore the whole church come together into one place, and all speak with languages, tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say they are mad, they're crazy? Verse 24, but if all prophesy, looking to God and his word, and there come in one that believeth not, and one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. He's going to be judged and convinced of all. That's what he's going to be. What's he going to be judged? Convinced. What is he going to be? The person's going to be convinced. How? Convinced? We're going to see that in a minute in John chapter 16. The Spirit of God is what? He's going to rebuke, convince the world. And here's your verb in verse 24. He is convinced of all the believers, and is judged by all the believers. So all the believers are there convincing him. What are they convincing them of? He's an unbeliever, doesn't have the P's and Q's clear in his head. What are they convincing him of? That they're saved. They're believers. They're worshiping God. Hang on. That's what they're doing. And the unsaved believer says, saved, saved, saved. But I'm not saved. I'm not saved. They sing Amazing Grace, but I can't sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. I can't do that. I can't do that. They're convinced by the believers. The Spirit of God is using the believers to convince the world. And we're going to catch it. You have to wait. God isn't convincing the people in Afghanistan that don't know him, or in South Africa, or North Africa, in India. Doesn't matter. Muslims, communists, they aren't being convinced. It isn't about them being convinced. There's no believers. They get rid of the believers, there's no convincing. Do you understand? There's zero. Zero. Take away the believer, you got nothing. Hang on. Now, so therefore, verse 25, what are they convincing him of? That thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, clear, public, plain, so that falling down on his face, he will worship God. This is the unsaved, unlearned. He's going to say, verse 25, and report, announce, present tense, to be announcing to the people that God is in you of a truth, really, indeed. That's what they're going to say. Who says that? The unsaved. What are they doing? They sat in church and found a bunch of saved people worshiping God. And that's when they came and what they found God. These people know God. And the guy, girl, going out the door says, boy, you know, we just didn't have a fun religious worship service. These people know God. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, God is in you of a truth, that convinced, judged of all, etc. Now God, let's do some more. In the light of that, God, the Spirit of God, is going to go and be your comforter. And the comforter is going to bring the wonderful person and work of Christ that made it possible to go to the Father, that made it possible for us to know God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost, to be able to know God in his awesome fullness, to do that. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so therefore, God, now what do we know in history? God, in his wonderful glory, in the burning bush with Moses, and what was so wonderful about the burning bush? It was just a lousy little old bush that Moses passed for 40 years, every day with his sheep, more or less. But this time what? God was in the bush. God was in the bush. The glory of God was in the bush. Now, so when we go from that, we go to Mount Sinai. What's so wonderful about Sinai? Mount Sinai. All the mountains are there. They're all there. But at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, God was there. The glory of God was there. The tabernacle, when they built the tabernacle, what made that wonderful tent of meeting as the body of literal body of Christ would be in the future? So the tent showing that back then. What was the tabernacle? What made the tabernacle so awesome? It was just a tent with skins. God's glory was in it, his wonderful glory, Exodus chapter 40, and it filled it. And you know that was good. But then they didn't honor that. So then Solomon built the temple in recovery, and he built the temple. And the temple, 1 Kings 8, what made it so awesome? Why did they sacrifice 22,000 sheep and everything else in one? That's a huge, huge. I can't even imagine what it was like, because they were honoring God, God's awesome presence and his saving grace going to Calvary's cross. And what did they have there? What was it, 1 Kings 8? It was full of his glory, full of his wonderful, wonderful glory. And then it was gone. And then in the future, millennium, what's going to make the temple in Jerusalem so wonderful? Ezekiel chapter 40. God's glory is there. God's glory. It's the glory of God there. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, now glory, you understand, going way back to the word glory when it starts with Abraham, riches. Glory has to do with wealth, worth, and weight. Wealth, worth, and weight. Heavy. Wealth, worth, and weight. So God, it's something. It means something makes an impression upon you. If something weighed 4 tons and you were trying to lift it, wouldn't you be noted that it's heavy? It's heavy. If you had a treasure chest, pirate's treasure chest, full of jewels, and you stuck your hand in the jewels and you lifted them up like this and they all dropped out of your hands, wouldn't you say, that's a lot of jewels? Wouldn't you say that? A lot of jewels? God, when we look at the sun in the height of the day, in the brightness of the sun, can you avoid thinking about the sun? Seeing the sun. The sun is there everywhere. It's glorious. Glory means I'm going to make such an impression you can't walk away from it. You can't walk away from the impression I'm making. I'm going to take a whosoever and make an impression on the world that they don't want to believe, but they had better believe because it's real and it's true. That I saved that man and that woman, that boy and that girl. I saved them. They say, you can't save. I did save them. Make an impression. The glory of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. God, the temple, the bush. This glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is full of glory. It's right, he's God. God is glorious. Chapter 13. Christ is going to go to the cross. And in chapter 13, you'll remember in the upper room again. In verse 31. Now therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, in Christ. If God be glorified, and he is in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. God, it's all about what? God being glorified. What do you mean? God being God. How's that? The glory of God. God being who he is. The Son being what it is. Glorious. Wow, how do you miss it? God's awesome. That's right. And therefore, how is it going to be? The Lord Jesus said, unless I go to the cross and leave you, the Spirit of God cannot come and make this happen. And without this happening, you got nothing. Therefore, chapter 17, again, he leaves them, as you know. And in chapter 17, picking up, please. In verse 22, indirectly in the light of the context. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And remember now, verse 5, chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began in my perfect humanity. Now back to my perfect deity. Verse 22, to the believer. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. To have a unique relationship. How can I be like the Son? Then you're going to have to be a Son. The Son's going to have to sit inside of you, as it were. You have to use your imagination. You would have to get in the middle of the sun and be part of it. As my Father sent me, so sent I you. That's what you need to know. That's what's comforting. That's where the comfort is. The comfort is, you isn't in the flesh. No flesh shall glory in my presence. And if you're looking for something to get encouraged, that, no, it's going to come from what? The awesome thing God has done to make you a vessel fit for the Master's use, for God to be able to be glorified, for God in his awesomeness to be God, for the sun, back to the sun, for the sun to shine in its brilliance through you. But in you, it's a sun. S-O-N. The sun. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, in the light of all of that, we are in him, in God's wonderful grace. Over, if you would, please, to Ephesians. And I know you know these things. I'm just trying to put them together. Otherwise, they just float pieces in the air sometime. And you need to have a package, an understanding what it is. My God, when I say that, in all of its fullness, my God and Father. Now, here's Ephesians. What are you going to say in this wonderful epistle to the churches? Ephesians 1 and in verse 6. We, the believers, are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, highly favored, graced, in the beloved, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's what we're to be. To what? For his glory. What are we here for? His glory. What do you mean? For God to be God. What did they say about Paul? God is in you of a truth. What did they say to the assembled body of believers in Corinth? Of truth, God is in you. That's what it's about. Jesus is wonderful. But you can't, if you don't get past that, where are you going to go? And then we're trying to live. No wonder the apostasy has taken over in the church generally, Laodicea chapter 3 of Revelation. And our world is going where it's going, rapidly. Wow. Why? There's no sense of God. No sense of God. Not even in the churches, I'm afraid, like it should be. Therefore, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being straight lightened, so that we can see, that you may know what? What is the hope, the expectancy, the anticipation of his calling? As my Father sent me, so send I you to honor me. That, and what? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so therefore, his inheritance in the saints. Now we know that we're heirs and joint heirs, Romans 8. What is God to you? What is God to you? He made you a joint heir. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. I'm asking you. Joint heir. So what does God mean to us? And then, well, we think about it. And we'll think about what he means to us. Maybe you'll think of a thought. Or maybe you'll think of three thoughts. How's that? Three thoughts. Well, that's a lot. Wow, what God means to us. The better question and the more wonderful question is, what do you mean to him? What do you mean to him? Look at the end of verse 18. To the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What on earth does God see in us? that's so awesome? We don't see in us, we don't see him. We say he's awesome and glorious, but we really don't get that. But God, on the other hand, says, us little old nobodies are glorious to him. God is doing something awesome. And if I had a, I don't have it, but if I had a, well, here I will. Here's my tissue. And I am a very super-duper Michelangelo artist. And I'm going to take the tissue. I remember a story of it. Anyway, and he took the tissue, take the tissue, and I'm going to take my pen, and I'm going to write right on it, write on it. I'm going to draw a wonderful painting on the pitch. You ready? Painting. It's just a regular tissue, isn't it? But you know, if I draw a picture on that tissue and then sign my name, Michelangelo, how much do you think that tissue's worth now? My name's on there. It was just a tissue. You're just a nobody. But Christ signs his name on you. You're his property. And all of a sudden, how valuable you are to him. You don't, I don't, I'm nothing. That's true. We're vessels of clay. But you're awesomely something to God. And are we allowing God to do and understand our wonderful value to him in a most wonderful way? Chapter 3 of Ephesians. And in verse 20, may I pick it up, please? I'm going to even go a little further than that, up. Verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That means there's no way to understand the brightness of the sun. I know you can get all kinds of statistics and information and the radiation coming out and heat and all of that wonderful stuff. You can do all of that. The love of Christ, you cannot understand. You cannot understand the power of the sun. You can't do it. Wonderful. It's beyond. What does it mean to him? What do you mean to him? Ah, therefore, he passes knowledge, that purpose, we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what's that mean? About God. About God. God, in his wonderful comfort, is going to comfort you with himself. By himself. All by himself. What are you going to use, God? Nothing. Just me. God's just going to do it. All by himself. Awesome. I like you. God, you got to help me over here, and this I'll be encouraged. I am your encouragement. I am your comfort. I am the one that has everything. I created it all, made it all, etc. Therefore, now unto him that is able to do, verse 20, exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that's God. That's God. God doing what is most awesome. God is in you. In you of a truth. In you of a truth. Now, God, help me with that a little more. You know, go with me, please, over to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis in chapter 5. And in Genesis in chapter 5, you know, in Genesis 1, you don't have to turn there, 26 and 27, God created us, made us in his image and likeness. Image and likeness. And the image and likeness, in other words, for God to be able to go, he made us so that when God made us, so when he looked at Adam and Eve, He would find his wonderful, creative, redemptive person. He would see himself. That's called the derived image. If I had, and I meant to bring it, I forgot. If I had a mirror, and I had the little mirror here, and I'll make believe my tissue's the mirror again, and here's my mirror. Now, I'm going to put the mirror over here, and the mirror's just a mirror. It's no more than a mirror. And it lines up with 1,000 other mirrors, ways to reflect all over. But when I'd sanctified, set apart the mirror, made to be a mirror, and I look in the mirror is going to reflect my face. When you got up today, somewhere you may have looked in a mirror. Maybe. And what did you see when you looked in the mirror? What did you hope you'd see? You saw yourself. Because you are the object of you're the source of the image, derived image. Christ is the derived image of God. God finds himself in Christ. We're made in his image and likeness for God to see and find himself in us. So when God looks, what is so awesome? God finds himself in Christ. That's what it's about. To be made in his image and likeness. That's what you are made for. That's what Christ demonstrates perfectly. Without me, I can do, John 15:5 and that. Without me, I do nothing of myself. All that I do reflects my Father. If I do and try to reflect me, don't believe me. My job as a mirror is to reflect the Father. And that's what he did. As my Father sent me, so send I you. So what are we doing, God? We're sent forth in order to what? To show God. That's what's glorious. That's where the comfort is. That's what the purpose of the mirror is. To show God. That's what you're made for. What happens, chapter 5, Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore Adam understood that Cain and Abel and all that came out were born. Chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 2. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. That's good. But, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Now, here's our word likeness, but there's no God in his own likeness. Adam just made another mirror. A mirror made a mirror. A person made another person. Just a whole lot of persons with no function. They aren't fulfilling the function. We made it in our own likeness. And we mirrors hold up each other and we all talk to each other. But we can't reflect anything because God is missing. We reflect our old nature. We reflect the sin nature. That's all we do to each other. Us, we're humans. Aren't we all humans? Here we are, humans. That's all we are. Where's God? No God. But when a person gets saved, all of a sudden, God found his home in their heart. And God says, I see myself in Christ in that person. And that's glorious. That's what it's about. For God in Christ in you to show his awesomeness. So then all the wonderful truths, my Father knoweth you of need before you ever ask. God is able to do exceeding abundant above all they ask or think. All of those truths are wonderful. Not in us, because God. They're all true in God, and we need to be comforted so that in our poverty we are wonderfully rich. In our ignorance, we are awesomely smart. Do you understand? God makes the difference in our unhealthiness. God is wonderfully healthy. That's what in rest in, resting in the Lord. The Lord rested on the seventh day. God made a wonderful, wonderful possibility to recover from sin, sorrow, and suffering if we would but take it. So now, having said that little bit, in the light of that, in the image and likeness, and we need to understand that. So if I don't understand what I'm there for, then just think of the mirror again. And every time you get in front of a mirror, just remember it. And step out of the way of the mirror, and the mirror says nothing. You've got to be in front of the mirror. And then you see. God, I need to have you in Christ, so when you look, you see God, you see yourself. James chapter 1, verse 25. In James chapter 1 and verse 25. And you will note, please, in the process. 1:25, in the light of the context. I'll read verse 24 for a little. For he that beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I'll have to read verse 23. Pardon me for doing it. Allow me to do so. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face as in a glass. For behold, verse 24, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But, verse 25, whoso keeps on looking into the perfect law of liberty, looking into God's wonderful word, the truth will set you free. Looking into the perfect law of liberty and continues to look into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Because I'm looking to God. What are we supposed to do? Walk by faith and trust God at all times, praying without ceasing. That's what we're doing. We're looking to God, looking to his word, and changing us. So when people look, they can't see inside of me. They can't see inside of you. But you have a wonderful, wonderful what? You're walking up and down, showing the wonderful person of God in Christ. Why? Because you're saved. And you're practicing being saved. So as you look to God, what are they going to do? You're going to reflect. It's going to reflect. The sun's going to reflect. The light's going to reflect out there. So you're going to see. That's right. So we keep trying to find solutions and comfort and purpose and desires and dreams. We're trying to find a future for ourselves and dreams. And we're looking at each other doing all these things. And they're all our dreams and our future in a very precarious world, to say the least. Even the big shots are saying, the world has never been in such trouble, such a state. And boy, that is true. And when they start saying it, you better listen. But who's going to listen, right? Who's going to listen? And the Arabs, what about them? Well, those guys, you know, they're committed. And you got to give them credit. ISIS, why? They can't bargain with them and play with them. Why? Because they aren't playing the game like the rest of people do. They're caught up to honor Allah, to honor their heaven, or whatever it is, to honor. They're committed. And when you're committed like that, they don't care who they cut off or anything else. They're committed. And you don't fight people that are committed and hope to negotiate with them. Do you understand? You don't negotiate with committed people. Committed communist is a communist till the day he dies. And you'll never get him to think otherwise. He may give you a whole lot of baloney, but he'll always be pushing for communism. Do you understand that? That's a futility of this. We're trying to go and make people reasonable. They aren't going to be reasonable. And here they are, and here we believers. We, who have God. Wow. How excited are they when you go to work, school, and everywhere else? They're excited about God because they see you. I don't know, see me. We're nobodies. That's true. But God is what? He saved us in a most wonderful way. So God, as we look into your word, and I've got to stop. I hope you can, I'm trying to get you somewhere. It's real easy and awesome. But if you don't get there, you're going to be like the rest. And it's going to happen what? Well, just like it's happening in the church, apostasy. And more we got everything except truth and the enjoyment of being saved. The awesome privilege of being sent by him. And we aren't trying to copy or follow or fix or fashion ourselves into anything except but being a testimony to his awesome person. And I need to understand what it is to be a testimony. I need to understand what it is to be comforted. If I don't, I'm not grabbing comfort. I'm not grabbing my mission, my assignment. I miss it. And I can't fulfill it because the world isn't going to let me fulfill it. But God, if I get a hold of what you're after, just like you read in the opening, God, I don't want to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind to know, to prove, to put to the test what is your wonderful will and word. God, I want to be a little light in the darkness. That's what I want to be. And all of that's possible because I received the Lord Jesus Christ who had to go to the cross so that I could be and have a wonderful life. And the Spirit of God would make all of that life so real, so right, so eternal that I'm able to go forward. And the more I understand it and the better I rest in it, I'll be able to handle the bumps and the bruises, the falls and the heartaches and the headaches of this life. Even so, come. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. And we thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, it's just us. Thank you. In Christ's name.